So I've been sprucing up the podcast studio lately and have added some killer new decor. You've probably recognized some of this artist's work if you're in the outdoor space at all. Ryan Kirby's classic white-tailed deer prints, they've got this awesome vintage vibe that just works whether you're at home, your office, or even at hunt camp. One of my favorites is the growth and maturity of the white-tailed buck print. It captures the life cycle of the white-tailed buck as he matures from year to year. Not only does it look great, but it's also packed with info to help you age deer on the hoof. One cool thing about these prints is they've been approved by the National Deer Association, so you know that the info is spot on. Ryan Kirby's work is top-notch. I know you know the magazine Field & Stream. When they decided to go back to print, they reached out to Ryan to do the cover art of their first two issues back to print. Go check out his stuff at ryankirby.com, and my listeners can get a 10% discount by using the code CHECKOUT10 at checkout. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hey guys, welcome back. Hope you're having a great day today. I always say that. I hope you're having a great day because it's better than having a bad day. So if you're having a bad day, I pray that this would be an encouragement to you. We're going to talk about Josh Bice today, and then we're going to get into chapter 25 of the London Baptist Confession on marriage. Let's go ahead and ask for the Lord's help and pray that He will give us wisdom and guidance as I'm speaking and as you're listening, and let's trust that He will answer that prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this time. Ask for blessing upon it. Lead and guide. Help me to be faithful to Your word and be an encouragement to these brothers. I pray that the sins that Josh Bice had been walking in that have just been revealed, that You would help us to avoid those. You would help us to not be the kind of man that is dealing with rivalry or envy or jealousy, which are all subsets of covetousness. Help us to walk in obedience and to be for brothers in Christ. And we just ask for Your leadership now. I trust You'll guide us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, guys, before we get into conversation about Josh Bice, I want to remind you, Ryan Kirby is the new sponsor for the month. He's got great work. It's incredible. If you're on YouTube, if you're not yet, go check out YouTube and subscribe, please. This is the new Field & Stream magazine, or actually the last fall edition. And there was on the back of issue. On the back of this issue is the old school version. And what they asked Ryan Kirby to do is, hey, Mr. Kirby, make a new version of this. So what he did is put together and just an incredible work. He does awesome just paintings that he offers for sale on print, canvas, or paper prints, and you can get them framed. Really great stuff. Check out the website, the link's in the show notes, and you can get 10% off with the coupon code CHECKOUT10. All right, you guys all know by now what's happened with Josh Bice, the president of G3 and the pastor of Prairie Mills or whatever Mills Baptist Church in Atlanta or in Georgia. And there's been so many takes, so many episodes, so many podcasts, and I'm intentionally taking time when I talk about these sorts of things to think through the issues. I haven't listened to a whole lot of content about it. I did listen to the Founders episode. I thought the guys did a really good job talking about the issues, the sin issues that were there, and the hope for real repentance, not just a worldly sorrow kind of thing for getting caught, but a real repentance that they hope and pray is there in Josh Bice's life, and I certainly hope that for him as well. And I've taken time just to think through, because I don't want to be the guy that's just automatically putting out content. I think that's the rush of most content people and putting out shows and episodes or whatever, is they want to be the first in line to putting our thoughts out there. And there's a scandal and now there's an episode the next day. And I've certainly done that in the past, but I've just taken time recently and wanted to take a step back. I'm not in this for as many listeners as possible kind of thing or whatever. And I just want to give helpful content as I'm thinking through these issues. And I think about Josh Bice, and I consider over the last few years his character. And I just want to tell you, I'm not really surprised by what's come out because of several factors. But the main one is the whole attitude of G3 during the Christian nationalism debacle that was a few years ago. If you remember everything that was going on, G3 was unwilling to even have conversations with Joel Webbin and Dusty Devers and the William Wolfs of the world. They weren't even willing to talk about these things, even with somebody on neutral ground, somebody like John Harris, who was willing to bridge the gap and bring these two parties together. Bice's attitude towards that whole discussion was prideful, it was arrogant, it was juvenile, it was just absolutely sinful. And I think, honestly, Adam Robles did some of the best job you could do when it comes to this kind of stuff by just poking a little bit of fun. I remember putting the image, or seeing the image that he put up, that was the clown shoes, and he said, "This is the shoes that G3 put on before they came to Twitter today." It just was the funniest thing ever. I was just dying laughing about that. But if you consider the behavior and why, what are the root causes of that behavior during that particular season of the G3 guys towards Moscow, towards Ogden, towards Joel Webben, towards Dusty Devers, towards William Wolf, and the dismissal that was so easy for them just to throw out as they cast aside faithful brothers instead of talking to faithful brothers. For people like myself, our church ended up leaving G3 because of their bad behavior, because their prideful behavior. And then if you fast forward a few years, and now here it is that Josh Bice had been talking about Anon accounts and how effeminate it is and all this kind of stuff, all to find out that he had been running Anon accounts and doing really weird things. If you guys have listened to any content, you know what he's done. It was just so ridiculous. It makes you think about mental stability. I mean, man, what's going on? It is rotten, which we're going to get to here in just a minute. And as you think through these behaviors, what are some of the sins that seem to be the root causes of this? Well, you know, the 10th commandment rises to the surface for me, and the subsets of sins that are under covetousness, because if you think about envy or rivalry, they're just a violation of the 10th commandment. I mean, that's all it is. And it's the basics of Christian morality that get a man disqualified for ministry. I've said this over the years because I've been talking about and thinking through what it means for pastors to be faithful long term. And I've been working with pastors and observing pastors who have and sin failures that have disqualified them for ministry. Those that are just like Josh Bice, who have dug their heels in and claimed innocence for so long until there was irrefutable evidence of their sin, and they finally confessed their sin, or they finally got exposed after years and years of walking in sin and rebellion, like Steve Lawson. And the common denominator of almost all those situations, just a basic violation of Christian ethics. Just the moral law of God is just thrown out the window. And for whatever reason, these men have been able to convince themselves that basic Christian ethics don't matter. Let's just think about this. The works of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh that Galatians appeals to? Okay, here's what it says. "But you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy." Now think about three of these, again, that are underneath subsets of the 10th commandment: jealousy, rivalries, envy. What does jealousy, rivalry, and envy do? Well, I think you could just see that Josh Bice is a clear case study of a man who's dealing with these sins. Instead of being for Christian brothers who have bigger platforms than him or as big of platforms than him, he is a man who has rivalry and jealousy. Instead of being for them, excited for them, excited about working together and partnering together, there's a purity spiral, and then there's jealousy. They want the following that Moscow has, or Ogden has, or Joel Webben has. They want that group, the subset of Christian evangelicalism, those young men who are strong, ambitious, even postmillennial men, even though they don't like postmillennialism at all. What do they want? They want those guys. Well, what does Josh Bice see when he sees the last 5 years and he sees everybody's response to their, you know, line in the sand about this Christian nationalism stuff? He sees them losing influence. He sees them being mocked and ridiculed online. If you just think about envy, rivalry, jealousy, what would that, if a man's dealing with that, what would be revealed in his life? And I would say, well, it would reveal rottenness. It would reveal the kinds of behaviors that Josh Bice has been exposed to be living and walking in. It would be a man who talks trash about a fellow elder at his local church through an Anon account, and then jumps on his own account and supposedly defends this elder against this Anon that he is. It's the kind of man who says that anonymous accounts are effeminate men, all the while he's the one. You know, you remember the person in high school or college, or maybe in your life right now, that's always talking about how they hate drama? There's always the person that's like, "I just hate drama. I don't like drama." And yet drama always follows them around. And it's because they are the drama makers. And so often when pastors are hammering on a particular kind of sin, and that's the drum that they're beating, that is the sin that they are walking in or dealing with. often, not all the time, but that's so often the sin that they're walking in. And this is the case with Josh Bice. So consider this, just Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. What's it say? A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy makes the bones rot. How bad of a place do you have to be in as a Christian minister to look at a fellow elder and talk trash about them, or to look across the country at somebody who's so similar than you that you could learn from, you could humbly say, I appreciate and love, and somebody like Doug Wilson or the Ogden guys or whoever you're thinking of, instead of being for them, you get anonymous accounts and you ridicule them and you mock them. Instead of being for Vody Bachum and Tom Askell, instead of being for them and loving them and being so thankful for them and learning from them and have the humility to say, I look up to you guys as older men, as brothers who have gone before me, and I want to learn from you. Instead, your purity spiral leads you to go and talk to Julie Royce about Vody Bachum and his character. A man, listen, if a man has cancer and raises and there's a support and they raise $1.2 million, praise God. Instead of saying, what do you do with all that rest of that money? Blah, 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 blah. How about praise God that there's money in his bank account for the ongoing medical bills? Praise God that he can now have some financial freedom now that he's moving back from the States. What in the world is wrong with people voluntarily giving money to somebody, and then you, instead of being a cheerleader about that, instead of being excited about that, you, with this rivalry spirit, with this envious spirit, reach out to Julie Royce instead of saying, boy, that's awesome. I'm going to give to this. I want to see him blessed beyond reasonable. I mean, like, just blessed, where his bank account, he looks at it and thinks not only of all my medical bills of $300,000 or $400,000 or $500,000, but also here's another $500,000 here because of generous people who wanted to give. Praise God for that. But instead, that was your attitude and behavior. And this is what I want to warn against. Right now, there are purity spirals out the wazoo. And envy is running rampant in reformed evangelical, reformed confessionally reformed X circles. Envy is driving so many content makers. Envy is driving so many people. It's the numbers, it's the attention, it's the dollars, it's the fill in the blank. It's the I want to be asked to the next conference. Envy will rot your bones. And it's not just those that are making content or trying to get more listeners. It's not people that are. It's you, listener. It's you. It's me. Envy. Are you an envious man? Do you look at people at your church or elders at your church, whether somebody down the road that's got more money than you, somebody that's got more respect than you, somebody who's got a wife that respects her husband, you think, more than your wife respects you, or somebody who, whatever it is, that 10th commandment, man, covetousness. A covetous man will end up having rottenness in his bones. He will be miserable. But coveting is this thing that you can kind of hide, isn't it? You can be anonymous a little bit with coveting until you can't, because eventually the covetous man will be found out. The greatest thing in the world for Josh Bice is that God exposed his sin. It's the greatest thing in the world. And now we all know what he was dealing with, but if he doesn't just literally embrace it and say, take extreme ownership and say, I was envious of Doug Wilson. I was envious of Tom Askell. I was jealous of Vody Bachum. And I have been jealous of everybody online getting the attention that I want. If you would come out and say that, oh man, how refreshing would that be? But instead, what you see with most big platform people, most of them, instead of ever coming out and just humbly repenting and just saying, my goodness, I got caught up. Can't believe that was the case. There's trying to save face. And is trying to somehow keep a platform, keep the door open to return to ministry. And I'm telling you, man, it's not just Josh Bice, it's us. So watch your heart. You don't want to be a man with rotten bones. You want to be strong. You want to be healthy. You want to love the Lord. You want to have joy in your life. And no matter what happens in your life, or you know, if you don't get the things you really, really want in life, you can have the things that are most important in life, which is a relationship with your Heavenly Father, walking humbly before God and others with a clear conscience as your head hits the pillow at night. And that's something, unless Josh Bice's conscience was completely seared, it's something he didn't have. But now, on the backside of this, it's something he can have. And I pray and hope he gets that. All right. Now, let's think about the London Baptist Confession, chapter 25. It's chapter 26 in the Westminster Standards. The only difference is the Westminster Confession of Faith has a section, a couple paragraphs on divorce, which I wish the London Baptist Confession had. It should have added that. But the, let's see, chapter 25, or chapter 24, excuse me, on the divorce section, it only has adultery as fornication or adultery or fornication committed after the contract or covenant. So yeah, it actually does. I thought for some reason it just only had adultery. We're going to look at this. So I'm glad it has this, but it doesn't have abandonment. And I wish it would have abandonment on here as well from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Christian is not enslaved. For instance, a man becomes a Christian after, if he didn't marry in the Lord, it's because he was converted after he was married. And if that he then he should consent to live with his wife, but if she leaves him, he can't do anything about it. He's not enslaved. That needs to be in the confession, but it's not. And in fact, what the Westminster includes, the line of Baptist does not. So let's just go ahead and look at it and walk through it. I'm not going to take exceptions. I just think there should be additions. Paragraph one, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. Polygamy is outlawed in the word, in the scriptures. It is restricted, and Jesus appeals back not just to the Old Testament law, but he appeals back to Genesis chapter 1 in defining marriage. So that's critical for us to know one man, one woman, and no option for polygamy. Paragraph 2. Marriage was ordained for the mutual health of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and the preventing of uncleanness. Praise the Lord for marriage, right? I mean, isn't God so kind to start the Bible with marriage, end the Bible with marriage, and all in between we find out about the marriage of Christ and the church, and all the while thinking through that we are one flesh. God has done some miracle here and made my wife and I one flesh. And by the way, this is a side piece, could be added to the confession as well. Not too many people agree with me, but I believe that the one flesh realities will go into eternity, that they are a serious covenant where God makes the two one. And then for eternity, even though we will be betrothed together to Christ and will be his people and he will be our God, I believe that relationally there will be some uniqueness to the one flesh. I am not one flesh with my children. I'm not one flesh with anybody else except for being one flesh with my wife. And so God can work out the details the Sadducees had for Jesus. Well, what about all these? Jesus was talking about just the resurrection of the dead, wasn't specifically talking about marriage. But for those who have been married multiple times because of they had a deceased wife or deceased husband, for the women listening, then God has his way of working those things out. But one flesh isn't just some idea or concept in this life. Right now, God views me and my wife. He has made us. The two have become one flesh. I don't know all the ins and outs of that. It is a profound mystery, we're told, but it is a reality. Okay. Paragraph 3, it is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent. Consent is important, so no arranged marriages without consent. We can be encouraging and talk to parents, and there should be a good courting process that we're aware of that's better than dating. I've put some content out there on that if you want to go back in the archives and find it. And yet, the people going to be married, the boy and the young man and the young woman, should be consenting. Yet is the duty of Christians to marry in the Lord. That is the consent. That is the, it is our duty and obligation. Marriage has to be in the Lord. It can't, there's no option to marry unless this is a godly young man or young woman. Yet it is the duty of Christians to marry in the Lord, and therefore such as profess the true religion should not marry with infidels, idolaters, neither should such as are godly be unequally yoked by marrying with such as are wicked in their life or maintain damnable heresy. Important, don't marry a heretic. Marry somebody that's truly godly. Just somebody who confesses Christ as Lord doesn't mean they truly live as if they believe Christ is Lord. So make sure that's there. Number four, paragraph four. Marriage ought not to be within the degrees consanguinity or affinity forbidden in the word, nor can such incestuous marriages ever be made lawful by any law of man or consent of parties, so as those person may live together as man and wife. These are easy to give a hearty amen to. We follow the law of God in these matters. The other thing that needed to be included in here is divorce. For years, as I was thinking through marriage and divorce, I only thought adultery was the exception. But according to Matthew, it's sexual immorality, or excuse me, Jesus, according to Jesus, it's sexual immorality, not just adultery. Now, there's going to be some blurring of the lines about what qualifies as sexual immorality, but I was talking with a pastor a few years ago about a particular case where there was a husband and wife that were, one of the spouses was pursuing divorce, and I was talking to his elder because it was somebody else in our church, or I was talking to her elder of somebody else in our church where the man was, we're trying to hammer out these details as an elder team and wanting to talk in agreement with their elders and work to just have clarity on the issue. And I was talking with one of their elders, and we were talking about marriage and we were talking about the exception clause of adultery. And he said, well, why do you keep saying adultery? It's sexual immorality. And I read the passage, and it was like I was a deer in the headlights. I, for some reason, had always just read that this is the only exception is for adultery. And yet, right there in the word, it said, except for sexual immorality, not just adultery. And so sexual immorality, then, we talked about that. And he said the lines are going to be somewhat blurred with sexual immorality. It says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So here's how this worked. He said he believed that it was a little bit gray, but there was sexual immorality in the marriage. And because of that, he would never encourage divorce. But what he said is that he believes that this qualifies to the degree that we would not pursue church discipline upon the party that filed for the divorce, because it was something that could qualify, a pattern that could qualify, not just a one-time mistake of unrepentant sin that could qualify as sexual immorality. I think that needs to be in here, just like the Westminster standards. You can look it up, chapter 24. And then also for adultery, sexual immorality, and then just adultery would be included in that. And then abandonment, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That I think would be helpful to be in the confession. But again, I'm not taking exception, just saying that there's full agreement, just think there could be more. So that is chapter 25, and I am a full subscriber to the chapter. Hope you are as well. Okay, guys, thanks so much for listening. Pass this along. Hey, listen, thanks so much for listening in. If this has been helpful, just send it to a friend. Send it to a pastor buddy. Send it to a friend of your church, and would love for them to be hopefully encouraged by this as well. Thanks.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crypt podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrypt.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crypt, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.